Thank you for listening to Gateway's Sermon of the Week. For more information, please contact us at igateway.org.
All right, I have an awkward message this morning. It's one of those times where you talk to God and you say, Lord, what is the message? You know, we've been talking on prayer, and there's sometimes when some things just come to light that you just feel like you want to address, because you know, one of our goals here is to learn how to understand who God is, understand who we are, and how to walk with Him, how to be faithful to that message. And there are so many different messages that are coming at us in so many different ways. You know, we live in the age of the internet, and everyone has an opinion about everything, and you can find, you know. I remember I was having an issue one time, complicated issue. I called 10 different pastors. I got 10 different answers. Like, thanks a lot, you know. It's complicated. So when we talk today, I want to talk a little bit today about misguided mercy, which I think is very prevalent in our society, in Christians especially, and in our lives, and how we operate in mercy, but also how it's not misguided mercy. And that's something that I see a lot of, especially in America. We're afraid to operate in anything but mercy. The mercy gift is the only thing you can operate in, and that's not truly the way the kingdom of God is. I hope this week that you've been praying some of your prayers, making your declarations this week. We do have more available if you did not get these this week. Prayer Gateways encourage you. Pray your declarations every day and begin to pray for your loved ones in your life. And I remember one time someone was praying and they got confused. And instead of praying for your unsaved loved ones, they prayed for their unloved saved ones. So do both. I just think, you know, pray for your unsaved loved ones and your unloved saved ones. I think both are good, actually. So we like that. But let's talk. I want to do this. First of all, just talk a little bit about mercy, because what is mercy? Mercy is showing, not giving someone what they deserve, basically. And how many know that as believers in Christ, what we deserved is, you know, separation from God. While we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. You see, God was the first one in this relationship to say, I love you. And that's always a scary part. I don't know if any of you, you know, when you're courting, and it was that moment where you wanted to tell that person that I love you. And it's, you're putting your heart out on the line because you have no idea how they're going to respond to your showing of your love for them. They could say, that's nice, or I knew that. And how to, you know, and you're done. I always feel bad about these people who propose to someone in front of, like, arenas of people and then get rejected. But, you know, that's what God did for us. He's the one who first said, I love you. He put his heart out for us to show that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. And our response, what's our response going to be? Well, that's nice, or I knew that, or I love you too. And that's where that bond comes. And when we talk about serving God, we are mercy-driven. How many know that? That mercy triumphs over justice. We are a mercy-driven people. Jesus said that one of the most important things Jesus said to his followers, he said, for one thing you could learn was this, and this is found in Matthew 9:13. He says, but go and learn what this means. Jesus is telling you, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So what are most Christians doing? Their sacrifice is something you do. Mercy is something you become. Merciful is something you become. So God's saying, Jesus is saying, I want you to become something, not do something. Though you will do something. But the heart of the message is having a heart of mercy. So Jesus really is the picture of mercy, and I think in our lives, and again, this is one of those messages where I feel awkward. I feel like I pitched right-handed the last couple weeks, and I'm good. I'm like, oh, it's awesome, amazing strike. And then God says, okay, I want you to pitch left-handed this season. And I'm awkward. I already feel like I'm, you know, I hope I don't hit somebody with the ball. I hope I get it over. I hope I get it to the plate. Who knows? Oh, gosh. So when we talk about mercy, I want to ask you some questions as well, because I think there's a picture of God that we have, that God is merciful, but he's a God of justice as well. How many would agree? And it's almost like a scale. I don't know if you could put that up for me, but there's a scale. One says mercy and one says justice. And God calls us as a people to walk both in mercy and both in justice. And there are a scale that has to be balanced in our lives. And there's oftentimes where people, because of what Jesus said, because we oftentimes are very good at showing mercy, it becomes something that we actually do when God says, don't do that. Don't show mercy. Because there's times when God will say, don't show mercy to that person because I'm not showing mercy to them. And then you step in God's way and you're hindering your plan. And how many know you don't want to mess up God's plan? If God's not being merciful, then you shouldn't be merciful. You come in alignment with what God is doing and you operate along those ways of God. How many know God is? He's full of mercy. He's loving. He's compassionate. From the very beginning, when he created the world, he created man and woman to be in this place called Gan Eden, which means bliss, ecstasy. Like, he created us to be in this place of safety, protection, and bliss. I mean, it was total enjoyment. But when sin entered into the world, everything changed. And because we live on a planet that has been changed because of disobedience to God, and then Satan has come in and used the disobedience and that we have forfeited our authority and given it over to the devil, that now we have to both walk in mercy and in justice. And it means sometimes we don't appear nice. Because merciful people, oh, they're just so nice. They're just, that pastor, he's so nice. And then when you have to say no, or you say God's not giving out mercy in this situation, and so you have to pull back, the world's like, they're mean. They're not nice anymore. But how many know it comes down to, not between mercy and justice, comes down to obedience to God. And Jesus is the picture of mercy and justice walking together. And thank God that mercy triumphs over justice. So when we take a look, mercy is not one tool fits all. And I think as Christians, we oftentimes think, well, I'm going to show mercy to this person. If you're in a relationship with an abusive person or someone who is addicted to drugs or addicted to things that they're out of control, we sometimes think, well, the answer is to be merciful to them. And God says, no, I will show mercy. I will be merciful to those who I will show mercy to, and I will be shrewd to others. We have to realize that sometimes our decisions are not going to feel nice to people. And that's okay. Because we live in obedience to God. We live with the decisions that we have to make, and it's out of obedience to God. So if God says say no to this person, you better say no, even if it feels mean to them. We live in a country that's been way too nice. That's the truth. We live in a country that has been too merciful in some areas and not firm and strong, and we live in a church. The church is compromised on so many issues in fear of being rejected. And we have to continue to listen to Jesus, to show mercy, absolutely, but not to compromise our beliefs in who we are for the sake of keeping, they would say unity, but it's truly not unity. It's false unity. So there comes a time when we as believers have to understand God's nature. Who is God? And a lot of people are, you know, they paint a picture of God that he's this harsh, angry God. He's not. But there are things that he's done throughout his history that appear hard, cold, and mean. Ugh. And then people are like, is that who God really is? So we're going to talk about some more difficult scriptures today, and it's going to feel a little awkward. And so can you just buckle in and let's go for the ride and see where we end up at the end of this? Because I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where we're going. But I'm just trying to be obedient to God. Is that okay? Of course it's okay. Yeah, no, it's not okay, Pastor. We want you to disobey God. Duh. Okay. Let's look at a couple stories we find in the Old Testament. One time, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, in Leviticus 10:12, it talks about they took their censers and they put fire on them and they added incense and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. And then the Bible says in Leviticus 10:2, it says, so fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now, people are like, ugh. Okay, they were offering incense before God, and what happens? They did not do it the right way. The Bible says they were actually drunk when they were doing this, and God said, no more. Just wipe them out. Oh, my gosh, what does that mean? Like, keep me away from the stage. Like, will fire fall? Will God destroy me? Right? And it gets worse. I mean, and people are taking scriptures, okay, and so I'm going to irritate some of you for a while, and then you're going to feel okay, and then I'm going to irritate some more of you in a different way for a while, and you're going to be okay. Like I said, just buckle in. And then we go, well, that was the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. All right? We go to the New Testament, and here is a husband and wife, and they're getting ready to give an offering. And they decide that the money they get from the sale, instead of giving it, all of it, they hold some of it back. And what happens to them in the New Testament, we're talking, how many know, we're talking New Testament here. All right, you guys all with me so far? I didn't make this stuff up. This is what's happening. You guys read it. And guess what? You will have critics out there. Why am I going over this? It's because you'll have critics out there that will confront this and begin to ask questions. Well, that just sounds mean. Like God's he's in a nasty mood. He's in a bad mood. And so when you read the story, it said, Acts 5, it said, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter realized what he was doing was wrong, and he said, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. He said, this is wrong. And it says, verse 5, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and he died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Now, when these events happen, again, I don't necessarily believe that they were cast into hell or anything. But how many know, I heard someone say one time, God will never make you sick, but he could kill you. I'm not saying that these people went to hell, all right? But think about what happened here. How many know when we're talking, I mean, how many want to give an offering next week? Oh my gosh, like what will happen if I give an offering? What if I say I'm going to do this and I don't give it all? Uh-oh. Like why does stuff like this happen in the Bible? How many think that's a good question to ask ourselves? And if we just take one portion of Scripture out and we begin to focus on that one Scripture, what happens is we get a distorted view of who God is. Because we know from the very beginning of time, God created us to be in a place of bliss. God created us to enjoy fellowship with. When the Bible ends, guess what? We're enjoying God's presence for eternity, and there's unspeakable things. God loves to bless us. He loves to strengthen us, but there's something going on here maybe we don't see. Because it's just one event taken from one part of history, and then someone will say, this is who God is. And sometimes what happens is then we get suspicious of the entire Bible because we don't understand something. And when you get suspicious about something, what happens is you begin to discredit the entire thing. And so what we need to do is to be prayerful and say, God, what is happening here? I use the example of the atomic bomb being dropped on Japan. How many know if you were to take that one event and say, and that's all you talked about as who America was? It's horrible. Here we are as a country, we dropped an atomic bomb on two cities, killed men, women, and children. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people died. That's horrible, isn't it? If with that one event, if we were to look at America and judge America from that one event, I'm going somewhere with this, we would be the worst people on the planet. But how many know people do that with God? They take one event, they take it out of context, and they say, well, this is who God is. Stay away from him. We as Americans, people should be running the other way from us. But once you begin to study the history of why that happened, why the bomb was dropped, and you begin to look into the future where Americans were probably tormented over the whole idea of having to do something so terrible, but was it necessary? Who wants to make that decision? I don't personally want to make that decision. But when you study the history of World War II and you see the Japanese were continually, you know, rebellious and not wanting to change, and the amount of life that would have been lost on the Allied sides, it, if you knew the future, would more people have been lost and killed trying to take Japan than what they did? I don't know. How many know these are not easy questions to wrestle with? How many are feeling a little awkward already? Like, what did I come to Gateway for? All right? These are the questions we got to deal with. And I want to take a look at some of the harder scriptures that people throw out at Christians and say, well, I don't believe in the Bible because this event happened. Oh, there was, when Israelites went into the promised land, all these people were killed. That's horrible. How could God do that? So when we address these things, I want to talk about the whole idea of what's called fractals. You're going to learn something today. Fractals. Everybody say fractals. Fractals are basically, it's a natural phenomenon or mathematical set that exhibits a repeating pattern that displays at every scale. Fractals also include the idea of a detailed pattern that repeats itself. So if you think about computer graphics, what they are is they're fractals. They're a smaller pattern that keeps repeating and repeating, and it makes a visual, something visual for us to see that's recognizable. So I put up a picture of a fern. If you would put that picture up. When you look at a fern, basically the fern, the big picture up there, it's actually, there's smaller ferns that make up the big fern. And they call those fractals. They're identical at a small level. And if we could even go closer and closer, you see that a fern is just little ferns that make up a bigger fern. It's a repetitive thing. It's something that there's a fractal is the very beginning piece that's repeated over and over that eventually makes the whole. Now, what are you talking about? Okay, how do we apply this to our Christianity? When God is establishing his covenant with his people, it's what at the very beginning of his covenants, he is very determined to make sure that fractal is right, that it's not going to be out of place or out of order. So you'll find at the very beginning of even the Old Testament, when God says, this is how things are going to work at the very beginning, he's very harsh, stern, at the beginning of his covenant to set in order, set the right trajectory for how this covenant will go. Same happened in the New Testament. God was setting a trajectory that came across really harsh. How many know two people dying because of an offering is harsh? But why? Because God wanted to initially set in place the fractal, the beginning fractal of how things would move from that point on. And if that was messed up or that was distorted, the entire fern or the entire portion or whole would be distorted. So God does not, there are times when God is stern, but we have to recognize that also that there's a reason for why he does what he does. And if we take a few moments and we begin to study who he is and why he does what he does, there's revelation that comes. So Jesus is not against violence. And this is where we have to look at this as the body of Christ. And these are hard questions. I am not a pacifist. But nor am I, you know, kill them all type of mentality. You know, those people are killing people over there, so we got to kill them. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense. But Jesus himself, when the disciples ask in Luke chapter 22, he said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Now, I'm not saying Jesus is promoting violence, but he's saying we should protect ourselves. There's nothing wrong with protecting yourselves. And when it comes to standing and for the protection of your families, if that's what it comes down to is violence, then that's what we need to do. I've never taught on this before. Everyone's awkward. But that's what covenant is. Covenant, if I'm in covenant with my family, I choose to protect my family, even if it means violence. I'm not promoting violence. But what I am saying is that if someone comes in and threatens the people I'm in covenant with, I will rise up and I will protect them. That's covenantal, and that's God's heart. So to say that God never allows violence, God stands in the way of anything that keeps love from being promoted. He stands in the way. He is a big God. Violence is not something that we have to say that God never operates in. I mean, there's some times where God makes decisions that we can't just throw out of the Bible and say, this is not what happened. This is not accurate. It is accurate. There are times when God rises up as a mighty warrior and he has to protect those he loves. So when we talk about, we look at our worksheet, God wants us, number one, to have healthy boundaries in our lives. And if that means to have healthy boundaries, that means you need to protect yourself. You know, every country has we should have a military. We should be protecting ourselves and doing a good job at that. We cannot be pacifists in the way that there are some ideas out there that need to be destroyed. There are some ways of life out there that need to be stopped. And that's hard for us to say and hard for us to agree with because we are so mercy-driven as God's people. But in the same way, there are some things out there that God wants destroyed, some ideologies. And when people involve themselves in these ideologies, they put themselves in destruction's way. And it's hard. It is. It's a hard picture. And, you know, as I was driving home yesterday, I was thinking, because I had to go to a funeral, my nephew passed away, and I was there, and I was driving home, and I was thinking about, just randomly, because I heard somebody else talk about it, and I was thinking about, back on September 11th, how the airplane was flying through the air that was heading toward D.C. And they sent forth Air Force pilots, and they had to make a decision. They were actually thinking of shooting that plane down because of the destruction, because of the lives that could have been lost, even though they weren't lost. There was 40 people on this plane, but thousands of lives could have been taken if that plane was not shot down. Who would want to be in that position? I would not want to be in that decision. And so as I'm thinking about this, I see this big sign, Flight 93 Museum. And all of a sudden it hit me. My gosh, I'm right here. So I pull off the exit and I go and I visit actually the place where those 40 people died on Flight 93, trying to keep that plane from hitting the White House. We live in a society, don't we? We live in a society that has turned from God. We live in a world that has turned from God, and there are ideologies out there that God wants destroyed, that we should pray for its destruction. But as a people of mercy, we're praying for Christ to reveal himself to those people who are our enemies. We're praying for them. And we know outside the grace of God, we could be involved in the same deception as anyone else. But there is a time when violence may be necessary. There is a time where we cannot take a passive mentality and say, the answer is mercy. It's like to a hammer, you know, everything's a nail. Oh, what do I do here? Pow. It's not always the answer. Sometimes you need a can opener. You could probably open a can with a hammer, but it's messy. So we can't always be what's called mercy driven. There may come a time when God says, you need to stand up for justice right now, and people will reject you, people will hate you, people will persecute you, but mercy is not always the answer. And if our goal is to be liked by everyone, it never happens anyway. So we need healthy boundaries. That's the first thing you can put in, whether it's for your own life, whether it's for the church, whether it's for your family, whether it's for our nation. We need healthy boundaries. And there's a balance. You see, we're walking this balance out between mercy and justice. And sometimes we're in that place like, God, what do we do? What is the right answer? Because it could be either one. But Lord, because to me, it's a picture of Jesus. Jesus, what would you do here? I'm normally used to giving mercy. What do you want to do here? And when we're praying, we're asking God, show us, teach us, so that we're obedient to the Lord. And when it comes to having healthy boundaries, and when we talk about prayer, we need to see ourselves as people who are going before God, and we're praying for those people around us, for them to encounter God. But you think about, you know, all the talk even in our nation about building a wall. I mean, how many have heard, build a wall, right? We need to build a wall. We were watching a movie the other day. I mean, what America used to be like was just shiploads of immigrants just coming into our nation. They didn't check anybody. And America was like, come, the more the merrier, come. I mean, that was the way it was. New York City, the Statue of Liberty, thousands and thousands of people every hour just coming into America. Things are different now. How many have noticed that? Things are different. And we have a call as Christians, you know, what's it say about, you know, immigrants, foreigners in Exodus 23? Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners because you were foreigners in Egypt. God is telling the Israelites, treat foreigners well, treat immigrants well, treat them well. There is something that, on a mercy side, we love people and we treat them well. But then on the other side, is we recognize that there is a process for immigration to happen in America. How many know that? So if, and this is what I want to talk about. How many know that one of the greatest blessings you can have as serving God is that your children will be blessed and your children's children will be blessed? How many know that's part of the character and the nature of God, is that your children will be blessed and your children's children will be blessed? So if my forefathers came over here and did what was needed, made the sacrifice to come here, and went through the process, even though I didn't do it myself, because of the honoring generational blessings, I'm experiencing that blessing because of what others have done for me. And to bypass that whole way of just letting everyone immigrate here without going through a certain process that's been set up, means that are people honoring the whole immigration process and honoring the idea of generational blessing? That's a thought. I don't think our country honors generational blessing. You know, if people have godly parents, hardworking parents, people who have worked hard and done well, their children are going to be blessed. And that's a blessing from God. And that should be our goal, that our children, our floor should be their ceiling. And when we see even what we're in our country, yeah, we're walking with mercy. We want to be merciful to the immigrants who are in our country. We love them. We bless them. We pray for them. But we also have to honor the just process that one needs to go through to become a citizen. And if they haven't gone through that process, but they're, let's say, because their someone's parents went through it, we need to honor that. So I think there's a dishonoring of the generational process. And it's the same thing. People sometimes hate rich people. They don't like people who are rich, and they want to say, oh, well, they just got it from their parents. No, that's generational blessing. If you work hard and you serve God, God will bless you, and your children will be blessed. We need to honor that. We shouldn't not like people because their parents gave them money, because that is a generational blessing. In our country, ridicules, they just got it from their parents. That's the way God works. That's generational blessing. Am I making any sense? Okay. Like I said, I don't know where we're going today. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good person is to leave an inheritance for their children's children. That's what we should be doing. We should think about that. How can I see my children go to the next level? Because we can't do this on our own. And if our parents didn't do it for us, then we could do it for our children. You know, I didn't have a real godly heritage, but I'm going to start one now. Why not? And my children's children will be blessed. My great-great-great-grandchildren will be blessed. That's part of what happens when you serve God. Deuteronomy 5, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands, that God will bless you and your children for serving God. That's why we should never sin. That's why we should keep away from evil. That's why we should live a godly life. Why? Because our children's children will be blessed because of that. And when we talk about prayer, we've talked about prayer. You know, Psalm 68:18, it says, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would have not listened. If we want to see our prayers answered, we need to not cherish sin in our hearts. Like, I want to see breakthrough in my prayer. So I pray every day, Lord, I forgive everyone I need to forgive. Cleanse me of any negative attitude I have in my heart. Why? Because I want my prayers heard. Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Well, I don't want the face of the Lord against me. I want his eyes on me, so I'm going to ask God to remove anything from my life that it could hinder my prayers from being answered. How many know that's a good prayer? There's some people that teach out there in the body of Christ that your sins are forgiven past, present, and future. So you don't even need to repent of your future sins because they're already forgiven. You know, that's one of the lousiest doctrines in the body of Christ today. I'm just telling you. We all have stuff to work on. God loves me, but I want my prayers answered. So I go before God, Lord, is there anything in my life that you want to see changed? Am I cherishing anything in my heart that could keep my prayers from being answered? That's a good prayer. And then if he shows me anything, I'm like, good, thank you, Lord. Moving on. But he wants to take us to this place where our prayers are answered. So we need to have healthy boundaries. And that means setting up boundaries. Boundaries feel mean to people. But there are some people that you need to actually put a boundary up with because they don't have your best interest in mind. And healthy boundaries determine your identity. If you don't have boundaries, you don't have identity. And if you don't have identity, then you can't, you're a blob. There's no definition of who you are. You have to know what's yours so you can defend it, you can walk it, you can till it, you can live it out. If without boundaries, too many Christians don't have boundaries. They don't know how to say no because they're always showing mercy because they think that's what good Christians do. And they end up, you know, you are a pie, and basically your pie has only so many slices. And some people be like, man, I want some of your pie. And you can only give so much of your pie away. And you got to know who to give your pie to. Because, and I'm telling you, I've told this story 100 times because it's so true. I had four boys at the dinner table. I cut dessert, cut that pie up, put it in front of them. First thing they do is they look at their pie, and then they look at everybody else's. And if anyone else's pie is even a smidget bigger, Dad, you hate me, you know? And it's like your pie was all good in front of you, but until you looked around and saw what other portion someone else got, then it offended you. How we cut our pie determines oftentimes how we value people. So it comes with our finances and our time and our energies. You know, the people closest to us are the people who should get the biggest slice of our pie. And guess what? People be calling for your pie all the time. And it's okay to say no. And if you don't ever say no, you don't have identity. I'm just telling you that. If you don't have boundaries, you don't have identity. So you got to learn how to say no. If you need help, there's a telephone pole out there. You can just go talk to it, tell it no a couple of times. It won't do anything to you. Just tell it no. All right? So we only have so much pie to give away. I heard somebody say, live your life for the first two rows of your funeral. Those are the people you should be giving your pie out to. It's a good word. Anyway, it's kind of morbid today, isn't it? Violence, funerals. I mean, yeah, I'm awkward. Pitching left hand. But there's pie. We have pie. We're just having a conversation today, okay? We are having a conversation today. Okay, so we need healing alliances. We have healthy boundaries. We also need good alliances. Watch who you connect with. You should know who you're connecting with. When the Israelites went into the land, you know, God told them, be careful, do not make a treaty with those you live within the land where you're going, or they will be a snare among you. Be very aware of who you come into alliance with, who you come into agreement with, financially, emotionally. This can make you or break you. If, you know, God wants to bless you, he'll send you a person. If Satan wants to destroy you, he'll send you a person. So it's key that we pray, our eyes are open, and we say, God, connect me with people. You know, part of our declarations is, God, connect me with other people who will help me connect to my destiny. Those who we should be connected with. And we've got to be careful who we connect with. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. The top three people that you know and hang out with is probably who you are like. So if you want to define who you are, look at your three best friends and say, that's probably who I am like. And that could be a good thing or a bad thing. Okay. We are called as the body of Christ to connect to things that are growing together. So in one of the words we had this morning was unity. And to be in unity, that means that we can't all be scattered, that we have to come into agreement, come into alliance with you know, the body of Christ that we come together with, that we're serving. Here at Gateway, we don't want to be a scattered body. We don't want to just be like a group of people that's together that crosses the road at the same time. I mean, that's a gathering, but is there a purpose and vision? So one of the ways you can do that is pray. Connect your heart to this body through prayer, through intercession. Pray for me. Pray for my wife. Pray for our family. Pray for us. You know, in a couple months, we'll be setting up prayer partners, people to pray, actually, you know, really intercede for what God wants to do through this ministry. And when you're praying for us, stuff begins to happen. We make better decisions. And that's our heart, because Gateway has a purpose and a plan and a destiny that needs to be fulfilled. But when it comes to unity, as believers, we don't just join to everyone. I join to things that are rising up in the body of Christ. I don't join to everything. People say, well, why aren't you involved in this? Why aren't you part of this? Because it's not rising up. If it's moving up and moving toward, I'll join with it because that's part of the kingdom of God. But not this false sense of unity that I just join anything or we become part of anything just because that's quote-unquote unity. There has to be a common vision, something that we're rising together with. So we need to speak the truth in love. It's part of how we have healthy relationships and healthy alliances, healthy connections. But at the same time, we have to recognize that truth has to be spoken in love if we're going to become what we're called to be. The last thing we need is heaven's order. We need heaven's order in our lives. James 2:13 says that mercy triumphs over justice. Now, how many would you say here today that when it comes to decisions, that you may be a little lopsided in mercy or justice sometimes? You may need to, and what it comes down to is literally asking the Lord, what am I supposed to do in this situation? Because we as the body of Christ, we stand for justice, but there are times when God says, I want you to be merciful in this situation and not judging, not bringing justice, not bringing truth. And that's a hard thing to do, because when we have to make decisions that are unjust, seemingly unfair or hard on people, they don't like us. They respond negatively. But it comes down to obedience. Are you going to be obedient to the voice of God in the decisions that you make? Isn't that the heart of everything that we do? God, I want to be obedient to you. So if you're struggling with the decision on how you respond to a family member, a friend, go to the Lord. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then do what he tells you to do. That's all you can do. You see, I make decisions all the time, and sometimes it seems mean to people. Sometimes it seems hard. Sometimes they feel bad about the decision I make. But the whole idea, I love what Paul says, is he said that, what does Paul say? What does Paul say? This is what Paul says. Okay, I got it. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. And what he's saying is, I'm following my conscience on this decision. How many know that you, inside of you, have a conscience, which is an ability to feel out your decisions? And if you feel, like I feel this is wrong for me to help you, or to go here, or to do this, or allow you to do this, that's how I feel. But that doesn't mean I'm right. It just means I feel that way. And please, I don't try to make me go against my conscience, because I have to live with the conscience. And how many know we don't want to be living with a guilty conscience? We have to make those right decisions. And so we're asking Christ to help us in those decisions. And so when we have to tell someone no, it's saying, my conscience tells me that this is the right thing to do. But that doesn't mean I'm right. It just means that's what I feel like this is the best decision. And that's how you handle decisions. Does that make sense? Because you are called to make decisions. And there's often times where, you know, you're going to ask 10 different people and you'll get 10 different answers. And so it ultimately comes down to you. Lord, what is the right thing to do? And even in your declarations, you're praying, it is easy for me to hear the voice of God. I get revelation every time I open up the scripture. You're declaring these things over yourself because God is speaking to you. God has given you revelation. He's given you understanding. So there's two sides of God. And I think, number one, that we need to understand. Romans 2:4 says, do you show contempt for the riches of the kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? What changes people is the kindness of God. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance, not the harshness. That's what really brings change to people. But at the same time, in Romans 11, we as Christians, we need to consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. I'm reading you the Bible. That there's a stern side of God and there's a kind side of God. And we as believers, we need to consider those both. We can't just say, well, God's just in a good mood all the time and he would never do something like that. There are times when God will bring down his judgment on things. And it's because of disobedience. We have to recognize that God is a just God and we have to consider both sides. But we consider them in a way that outside the grace of God, I could do something stupid as well. So we're called to consider, therefore, both the kindness and sternness of God, the sternness to those who fell, but the kindness to you, provide that you continue in his kindness. So we need to continue in the kindness of God and the mercy of God. But then he says, you know, basically talking about us as Gentiles, that just like the Jews decided to follow their own way, if we decide to follow or our own way, that we will come encounter with the sternness of God, and that's not a good day. When Jesus was crucified, his blood cried out from the ground. I mean, there's a picture that I think is beautiful that I want to close with. And we've talked about funerals, we talked about violence, and now I'm going to talk about blood on the ground. Because the mercy of God is what triumphs over justice. So our heart, remember, we're called to be merciful, but we have to consider in our decision-making the sternness of God as well. And sometimes decisions that we make will be stern to people, will feel, oh, that's mean, that's rude, that's unloving. But as believers, we need to follow the voice of God in our lives, and we need to consider those things, and we trust God. We never claim that we're perfect. We made the right decision, but we claim we're following our conscience, and that's all any of us can do. None of us can do any better than that. And there's grace that we do that. But it's in Genesis 4:10, when Cain killed his brother, there's an interesting statement, and the Lord says to Cain, he says, "Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Because of the injustice that took place. The blood was crying out. How many know that's a kind of a weird analogy? The blood is crying out from the ground. And what do you think it's crying out? It's crying out judgment. It's crying out destruction. It's crying out justice. And the Lord says, don't you hear your brother's blood? But in Hebrews 12:24, it says this, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, he said, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, Christ's blood cries out to us, not for justice to destroy us, but his blood speaks a better word, which is mercy, which is the kindness of God, which is the forgiveness. And so our job is to respond to his kindness, respond not, you know, in distance, like God would never love me. No, God loved you. He provided for you. And, you know, scriptures tell us, even as Jerusalem was being destroyed, and you read about these horrible things that happen in the Bible, you know, the response of God in these situations is he weeps. He weeps. It's not his heart for violence to take place. It's not his heart. But because of sin and disobedience and ideologies that are being promoted in our world, there's judgment that comes, and there's times that God uses his own, uses people to rise up and to put these forces down. There's times when God allows that and sets it up because he doesn't like anything that stands in the way of his love and his order and his principles. And I think we have to have the heart of that as we go out into our societies, as we're praying, as we're believing for. Wow, that's who God is. Unfortunately, a lot of people are like throwing out the entire Bible because they find something they don't like in it. They find something that offends them. Get over it. I mean, just because God doesn't appear the way you want him to appear, we can't create a God in our own image. We can't make God into something that he's not. We have to take a study his character. But we know this. We know that he himself weeps over the destruction of his people. He weeps over the things that have happened. He's a weeping God. That's the picture of our God. He weeps over the destruction and the pain that he sees. And so as the body of Christ, we know that, you know, we quote this scripture, that if God is for us, who can be against us? That the God that we talk of gave up his only son for us. And that was his greatest gift. Like I said, like we started this whole message today, that God initiated this whole idea of, I love you. He put his emotions out for you. And because he initiated, we have a response. And so that's who our God is. He's desiring to bring us in relationship with him. But that could only happen through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And we honor that blood. We recognize that blood is the way that we have connection with God himself.